I would like to extend greetings to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your prayers, and I invite you to continue praying. I'm very human and in the flesh, and my desire is, like Brother Ernie prayed, is that God can somehow, through his word, meet the needs of our hearts. And through my feeble studies and efforts and my notes, that somehow he can bring forth a blessing. As I stand here, it's not uncommon for me to be nervous. And my mind goes to a brother that, when I was ordained, probably five years ago at least, it was in 2014, a ministering brother came through the line afterwards, and he simply said this. He said, "Give your loaves and fishes to the Lord." And so often we come with our feeble efforts, and we feel so frail, but somehow that God, in his almighty power, could use it and bless it and multiply it to meet the needs of our lives. We're all made differently. And I trust that somehow with God's help, I can channel these notes into an avenue that can be understood. I know as preachers we're made up differently, and I was comparing my notes with another preacher's notes once, and as his notes were nice and typed up and so orderly, and I showed him mine, and he just shook his head and he said, "Lord bless you, brother." But I simply have to come back and say, the song we sometimes sing, he said, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." And I firmly believe that. This morning in church life, my personal life, in our family life, without God, we are failures. We are failures. Also bring you greetings from the congregation at Torrington, Wyoming. Some of you know various ones there. I think Albie Mass sent greetings for Verton. And it's a blessing to be here with you. And we enjoy visitors as well. A small congregation there striving to follow the Lord, to be a light for the Lord Jesus there in that community, and wherever he calls us. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. It's been a few years since I've been here with you as a congregation, and it's interesting for me to note changes. Some of you young people, our Sunday school teacher today had a familiar face, and it was interesting. I think he would have been a youth boy the last I was here, and I don't know names very well, but it's a blessing to see young people grow up and choose to follow the Lord and to serve him. There's a lot of small children here today. I enjoyed your singing there. This quote here on the board behind me, it says, "We are not given a good life or a bad life, we are given a life. And it's up to us to make it good or bad." And that brings us to the thought of choices. The thought of choices. I don't know a lot of you very well at all. I don't know you very well at all, but God knows you. But our choices, I think we're all here this morning by choice. We choose to be here. We weren't drug in here or chained up, but we want to be here, to surround ourselves with God's word and to choose right. Let's read here in Psalm 90, in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." In all generations. And as I think of the older that are here with gray hair, and the younger And those that are with the Lord tarries will still be born. And as we look back in the past to those who have traveled this pathway of life, there's an anchor here for our lives that will guide us in our generation. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And I praise God for that. A title for the message, I would like to entitle it, Abiding Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And if we go over to Psalm 91, we could have titled this message differently, and I struggled to know how to entitle it. But Psalm 91 and verse 1, let's read that. That's where the title is given. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Verse 9, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And as we as people, I trust we find that humbling. As we think of that opportunity that is given us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under the hand of the Lord, this eternal God who is almighty. And I in my human mind, I can't fathom that. That opportunity I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. I will make the Lord my habitation. Now, in human life, if you would, as you analyze life and your perspective of life, we, at least in Torrington, and Brother Ernie told me this morning that you all are very human, so that made me feel good. Because I don't stand here this morning feeling that I have it all together. I have a lot to learn. We struggle as people with discouragement. We struggle with pride. We struggle with discontentment. We struggle with relationships. And always we struggle with having good attitudes sometimes. And life is real. At least it is in Torrington. We face hardships. But as you, if I would ask you, what would you this morning, what would you tell me is the most valuable thing in life? If there's one thing that you'd say, if we want to grasp this. Sometimes we fail, or I do, to get our values tangled up. We get mixed up in our values. And we only have one life to live. What would you value as number one? Most important in our lives. And I don't know that I... Just some thoughts that have blessed me as I've looked into the Word. As we think of our humanity, we value... My grandpa is 92. Maybe we would think that would be a high value if we could live for 90 years. That would be good health. Enjoy good health. As young people, we value good looks, or maybe handsome, or be pretty. As men, we value business. We value financial success. We don't want to struggle financially. We don't want a bank account that's upside down. But as you value What are your values in life? If you've got one life to live and you would put the highest value on success, a successful life, where would you place that? And there's a lot of people in the world. You go to town and I'm just amazed sometimes at the people everywhere. But your life, and where will you place a value when you... The Lord tarries, we all are just passing through this world. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to end up in the ground, this earthly body. And that has a tendency to adjust our values on this earth. Sometimes it looks very important to me how much work I get done in a day. How much... if the yard's mowed, nicely kept. Where are my values? And we look at life kind of in an ideal perspective. We like to see the freezer full and the garden all weeded and the sowing all caught up and clothes... well supplied. Maybe if you're a hunter and you would place a value, maybe you dream of a room full of trophies. I don't know how. I'm not much of a hunter myself. What would you place your life as success? A good reputation. Sometimes that means a lot to me. A good name. And that, those are not bad things. The Bible talks as a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What about position and popularity? To be the most, be well liked. Those are values that we, and they are not all wrong in themselves, but where is our focus and our channel of our lives as we live our lives from day to day? What would you answer? What determines success or failure in my life? What determines strength and victory? Sometimes as a preacher, and I'm sure if you're studying for a topic, sometimes I think, now if I could just have more avenues and stories and more books, maybe the right, in technology world, the right app or the right, then I could, this message would be a success. As we think of answering that question, let's look back and travel a little bit through history. You and I today stand at a time in history that no one has stood before. Not that we're superior, but we have something that is a great blessing, and that is the path of history that we, for myself, I don't hold dearly enough. We have opportunity, like we were talking about in Sunday school. I think more opportunity than ever before. And sometimes with the increase of books, in technology, there's so many answers, and sometimes I believe we miss true values. And I just want to take a little journey through history, something that has been, it was there for Adam and Eve, and it was there for Abraham, and it was there for the patriarchs of old, from waste generation, as you travel down through the pages of time, and it's here for us today, and it's an anchor for our souls. It's there as a solid foundation. We can build solid lives as we think of this thing of our values. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Immediately following the fall of man. We have Adam and Eve here in the garden. And God created man in this beautiful picture. And the garden was functioning in a beautiful way here. There was a fellowship and a communion of man with his maker. And if we would read, we all know this account where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell into sin, fell away from God. And in verse 8 and 9, they disobeyed and they partook of the fruit, and something happened. Let's back up and just get the setting here, maybe in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open after they ate that fruit, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And I wondered how that voice sounded as God says he walked through the garden. The presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And I would like for each of us to simply ask myself that question. Where am I in relation to my Creator? Where am I? Is that communion with my Heavenly Father? Is there connection? And as we sat here this morning and we were singing that song, Praise to God, that first song we sang and several of those, if we were in a spirit of worship, that connection of me with my Heavenly Father, man with his Creator, where art thou? And Adam and Eve hid themselves because of sin. As you, again, keep this question, what is the most valuable thing? What would you place as the highest value on in life? We travel over to Genesis 5. And we have the genealogy chapter here, and I'm not going to take the time to read that. But if you see the generations here, Adam lived and he died, and Seth lived and he died, and Enos lived and he died. You travel down through there. But all these lives, and I noticed in verse 21 through verse 24, I'm just going to read that, another man here that stands out in history. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. Notice that note. After he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the length of Enoch's life was not his success. But there's another little note there that I believe, if I put a value on my life, when I am gone, and I build many barns for a living, I enjoy cattle, I have a few cows, but those things are meaningless when I think of my eternity, of what will I be remembered by. And we don't have much history here on dear brother Enoch, other than he walked with God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. A man that had a connection with his Creator. And I think we all would agree that here is a man that was a success. A successful life. He walked with God. And we travel down to the next generation here. In chapter 6, we have a very evil generation, a generation that, it says, their imagination of their hearts was evil continually in verse 5. God saw that. But notice again, another man in verse 8, that it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. There's another man that I believe was a success story. He had a connection with his Maker. And there was life in the midst of his generation. And I believe that we in our generation choose to place our lives in this same position. I remember a quote that my dad often said, and it sticks in my mind. It says, we want to live our lives under the spout where God's blessings come out. And I like the picture of that. God, if we would go to Deuteronomy, he says, I have set before thee this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And as young children, decide that's the direction I want to place my life. To live under the spout where God's blessings come out. An opportunity that's there for each one of us to walk with our Maker. By choice. There's a God's presence with man is always a path of blessing and success and victory and strength. When God dwells with man, there's a great divide in life between light and darkness, and truth and false, and the kingdom of light and darkness. And that path is there's a great divide between with God or without God. With God and without God. And that path travels all through this life. As we choose to align our lives under that spout, in God's blessing, love truth, to walk with God, and it goes all through eternity, with God or without God. You think of heaven and the glories of heaven where we all want to go, it's eternity with God or without God. It's a great divide, a separation. What would you place the highest value on? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, our habitation. That life is the life that God will bless. Let's keep traveling here. In John, just a few notes before we view a few more characters in the Old Testament. John 15. John 15. We have the account here of the abiding in the vine, and there's a contrast here, and it's the burden of the message that I want us to grasp as we think of our lives with God or without God. In John 15, in verse 5, and Jesus, these are Jesus' words, and he's emphasizing the importance of him as the vine and we as the branches, and abiding in the vine and drawing life from him. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Notice that communion. It compares with Noah and Enoch, and they're walking with God. This abiding in Christ, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And notice the next phrase. For without me, that separation of with God or without God, without me, ye can do nothing. Life is a failure. Without God, our lives is a failure. We can get up here and we can preach. We can get up here and have devotions. We can lead songs. We can teach Sunday school. But without God, it's in vain, right? Without me, ye can do nothing. There's no life. And it's the Word of God that there is life in our church services, in the songs that we sing, that His Spirit speaks to us through it. Without me, ye can do nothing. Now notice the contrast of that. If we would go to Philippians, I think it's Paul that writes there. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, with God, all things are possible. There's a connection there of success and failure. With God, there is victory. Without God, we will fail. Now let's go back and travel through history a little bit more. In Genesis 28. And we have Abraham as well. And I don't have a... But he walked with God. There was communion and God's blessing rested on his life. But here we have his grandson in Genesis 28. And this was Jacob when he was leaving Isaac and Rebekah had sent him to find a wife. In Genesis 28, and Esau, he was hated of Esau. And we have the account here where he lay down for the night to rest, and he had a stone there for his pillow, and he had a dream in verse 12. Let's see, let's back up to verse 10, and I'm just going to read this quickly. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up to on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice verse 15. And behold, I am with thee. His presence there to Jacob. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. How high would we value that this morning? If I had that opportunity to hear God speak those words to me, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I believe that here is where we as people can find the greatest courage for our lives. My flesh would not choose to be up here this morning. This morning, as I was up studying, I simply, my flesh started to say, I can't. And if I understand right, you're looking at an ordination this fall, and maybe that's a little bit your approach there. Maybe you're feeling like, I can't. And I don't know who the Lord will call to that office. But sometimes we as people, if we view life from what I can do, and from my perspective, we will fail. But if we connect it with God and His almighty power, and we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, there is victory. And I have a verse here in the front of my Bible, and it just an encouragement to myself. It says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. If we stand up here to preach and try to do it without God, we will fail. But with God's presence, there is victory. There's power. He can take our loaves and fishes and turn them into a message. I believe that. Through Christ. God's promise here to Jacob. He says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. If we go over to verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, and he's saying, if God will be with me, if the Lord will, if you go with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I think we could rightly say that God offered to Jacob, there was a covenant here that was made, an opportunity to him to walk with God, to walk with God. Let's go on. And in Exodus chapter 33, there's a lot of accounts that we could take into account here. But Moses is another man that communed with God. And this is directly after he had come down off of the mountain and Israel had built a golden calf. They had fell away from God and into idolatry. And God punished them there. And if we would read this chapter, Exodus 33, the Lord speaking to Moses. And I'm just going to break in here. In verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now let's jump over now to verse 11. And it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses had a special place there with God. It says he was a meek man. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua took Moses' place there as leader of the Israelites. Now let's keep reading here in verse 12, and notice this between God and Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice verse 14 through verse 16. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What a promise. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. That was Moses. Lord, if you ain't with us, I don't want to go. And he valued that. He seen that without God, it was failure. In verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here? And notice this separation, this great divide between God's people and all the people on the earth, and this still stands today. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that next phrase. Is it not in that thou goest with us? Is it not in that thou goest with us? The presence of the Lord is that divide. I and thy people, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. A great opportunity to abide under the shadow of the Almighty with God's help. And I believe so too often for myself, I become too self-sufficient. I like to feel that I've got it together. And I think God continually wants us to come to the place to realize that we need Him. We need Him. We need help. And we need to get down on our knees and pray and ask His blessing and His guiding hand. We talked about our conscience. In that verse in Psalm, it says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. And I believe that we as people, if we fall down before God and pray that prayer, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we would go back now to the first part of Exodus, when God called Moses to go down into Egypt. He gave him several signs there. Of his presence, that he was going to go with him. He said, I'll go with you. And he gave him several signs. And God said that his name there is I Am. I Am. A very present help. And it says there that, And this is my memorial unto all generations. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob was with him. And Moses, he kept trying to find excuses there. And finally he said, I can't speak. I'm not of eloquent speech. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And sometimes I have to simply fall down in shame. When I say I can't. The children of Israel, over and over again, God showed himself strong and he parted the waters of the Red Sea. By a mighty hand, he delivered them from the Egyptians. And they had just seen all those 10 plagues that God had shown himself strong on their behalf. And they would rise and fall, and they would fall away from God, and they'd be discouraged. But they were human like me and you and I. And if God could part the waters of the sea, and God can, if I look at his mighty hand and he could speak the world into existence, can he not somehow, if I can lay myself down before him and yield myself to him, can he not somehow use this feeble flesh to speak for him? And it tells us, if we turn to Psalm, let's turn there. Psalm 137, I think it is. That's not the one I was looking for. Where it talks about that it tells the story of the children of Israel and their rise and fall and their turning away from God. And it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God's hand. And so often I do that. I can't find. Can someone help me out where that's found? They limited the Holy One of Israel. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, that's it. And if we would travel through that psalm, we would see the story of the Israelites. And if we would just back up here in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And we keep going there in verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And down in verse 41, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The mighty hand of God, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Now I would like to just view a few more accounts here before we close. In 2 Chronicles, as we think of the children of Israel and their journey, 2 Chronicles 13. We have here Abijah and Jeroboam. I think I have those names right. Judah and Israel fighting against each other. Jeroboam rose up against Abijah, and their armies were about, if I just get those numbers, Jeroboam had 800,000 chosen men in verse 2, being mighty men of valor. And at the first part of that, Abijah's army, there was about 400,000. There was about half. And so if you think of limiting God, there's with God, there is always success. Without God, we will fail. And these two armies coming together, and Abijah stood up in verse 4 there upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, And there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same shall be a priest of them that are no gods. Notice verse 10. This is Abijah standing, and he's telling Jeroboam, even with your great multitude, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Let's keep on going down to verse 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. And he tells him there in the last part, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. If you try to go against God and without God, you will fail. And I believe in church life that it's simply that simple. If we try to have church and make church, it can simply be an organization. But with Christ as the head of his church, and we as his body and functioning as God designed it to, it's a living organism, following direction through the Holy Spirit, and there's life. With God, it will work. And he simply told him, he said, for ye shall not prosper. And notice here what happened. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment. Jeroboam had this great army, twice the size, to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. Now notice the situation they were in. And they were supposed to be with God. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. There's a good step there in aligning with God. As we fall down on our knees in prayer, God is pleased with those that cry out to him for grace. And the priests sounded with the trumpets, and then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. They didn't do it. God did it. With God, there will always be success and victory. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Notice verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And then we go on to the next generation, King Asa. And he followed in the footsteps of his father in the fore part of his life. And he followed after God. And notice what takes place here in chapter 14. And there came out against them Zerah, an Ethiopian, with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephath of Mareshah. I'm sure I said them all right. In verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And says verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. And then if we travel down, that was a beautiful story there. That's the first part of his life and the path that he aligned with God, and God's blessing rested on him, and there was victory. And we keep traveling down, and in chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. And I believe we can say for us here today, right? The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. There's a great divide between success and failure. If we keep on going, the last part of chapter 16, a very sad end to King Asa. If we would read this chapter, in verse 2, he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, for help. And in verse 7, the host of the king of Syria, he called in the wrong place for help. And let's read what God told him here. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Verse 9. And let's take this for us today as well. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asa didn't like this, and he says he put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time, and then he was diseased in his feet, and it says he in the last part of verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. A sad path that Asa, in the first part of his life, he chose and God's blessing rested on him. But then he turned away and looked after other things. And it says he didn't rely on the Lord God. He sought to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. What a sad ending. That path, we could go to the story of Samson, the story of David. I love that story. Let's just take the time to read it. In Samuel, David and Goliath, one of my favorite, 1 Samuel 17. A beautiful story here of God's power. If we go back to the first part of this chapter, we have Goliath coming out here to the Israelite army. A great giant, around 9 feet tall. And if we read his, it says, there went out in verse 4, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and the target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill him, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And it says the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. In verse 11, when Saul and all the Israelites, Israel, heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That describes probably how we as people in our flesh would do. The whole host of the Israelite army, after God had shown himself strong on their behalf in years before this, and here they face this difficult situation. This giant comes out and presents himself and says, Send me a man to fight. 9 foot tall and clothed with brass. And it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I think it says somewhere that they fled. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. When we view life's difficulties from that perspective, that's going to be our response. We can go to the 12 spies. When they came back, when Moses sent them out to spy out the land, he told them before they went, he said, Be of good courage. Because with God's blessing, before you even go, there's going to be victory. And 10 of them came back discouraged. And I believe too often we view our giants in light of what I can do, in light of my abilities, in light of and we end up with, I can't. But when we view our giants in light of God, and God's almighty power and his strong hand in all generations past, for this God is our God, and he will be our guide unto death. We are going to place our anchor and strive to align our lives under his blessing, and there's victory there. And here, a young man, he was but a youth, David, and he comes out of Israel here, and the situation looked impossible. And Eliab, his oldest brother, says, you're just the naughtiness of his heart and by his pride, he's out there. And he was being critical of him. But David, I love his response when he was there telling Saul in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord. He placed that victory in the right place. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, now the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And with that, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, there is confidence. He will deliver out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. What a beautiful picture there. If God's with you, it'll work. And Saul armed David with his armor. And David says he couldn't. He put it off because it didn't fit. Notice this picture of little David going out there to fight this Goliath with his little... In human minds, the perspective of it was wrong. This little lad with a little sling and no armor, and here comes Goliath, all this big man and a man of war from his youth. And David knew his confidence was in God. In verse 45, he says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And it says he ran to meet him. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. There's no other way. With God, there is victory. Without God, we will fail. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. May God help us to maintain a right relationship with him. And may his power and his strength rest on our lives. Let's stand for prayer.